Father, thank you so much for the joy of our salvation. It's a rich salvation purchased for us by Christ Jesus, your Son and our Savior. Lord, we cannot make it without you. We don't want to go on without you. We ask you to lead us in your righteousness because of the enemies we face on the inside and around us. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Father, we want to see Jesus. In his name I pray. Amen. Today we are continuing our summer series on prayer. And the goal is not to just talk about prayer, but to challenge you to enhance your prayer life as a child of God. S.D. Gordon was a popular author and preacher in the late 19th century, and he states that any discussion of the doctrine of prayer that does not issue in the practice of prayer is not only not helpful, but it is harmful. When asked to preach on prayer, I was led by the Holy Spirit to this psalm, and I trust that you and I would be highly motivated to take time each day to enhance our prayer lives. Calvin refers to the Psalms as an anatomy of the soul because they fully articulate every aspect of the cost and joy of life with our Lord. The Holy Spirit has used this psalm to evoke some crucial questions within me, and I trust that he will do the same for you. The first question I have as I read this is, why is David so distressed, especially in light of chapter 4? And then secondly, how does he get from the disorientation he experiences in verse 1 and 2 to the joy and praise he expresses in verse 11 and 12? And the third and most important question for me is, what has caused such a dramatic shift? Forrest Gump was dead wrong when he described life as a box of chocolates. You and I know that life is a long, hard road filled with unexpected trials, especially for the believer. Walter Brueggemann, a modern-day theologian, adds that life is a movement from one circumstance to another, changing and being changed, finding ourselves surprised by a new circumstance we did not expect, resistant to a new place, clinging desperately to the old circumstance. Psalm 5 captures the two dramatic movements that God's people will always experience in this life, namely, from seasons of well-being to seasons of hurt, suffering, and pain, then into seasons of delight, amazement, gratitude, and thanksgiving. In this text, David is begging God to hear his morning prayer while expressing his confidence in drawing near to the Lord. He prayed that the Lord would lead and bless the righteous and that he would also destroy the wicked. So for the sake of your processing this, I'd like to borrow from another modern-day theologian, Dale Davis. His book on Psalms, on Psalm 5, is entitled The Way of the Righteous in the Muck of Life. And he says this psalm gives four directions, four movements that should instruct us on how we should pray whenever we pray. And the first movement is prepare your prayer. Secondly, know your God. Thirdly, make your specific requests to God. And then finally, declare your confidence. So we look at the text. And as we look at the text, I want you to listen to, and if you have your Bibles, you could turn to Psalm 4 at the end of it. But I want to just read the last verse in Psalm 4 before we look at this text of David. David ends this fourth psalm by saying, "In peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety." This is how he ends his night. He goes to bed in peace and with a deep feeling of safety and security because of his relationship with the Lord. But look how he opens chapter 5. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groanings. Give attention to the cry, to the sound of my cry. What has caused David to move from such a peaceful rest into the anxiety that he is now expressing? I came across a prayer that so typifies the way I used to pray just a few weeks ago, and maybe some of you pray this prayer too from time to time. Dear God, so far today, I've done all right. I haven't gossiped, lost my temper, been greedy or grumpy, selfish or overindulgent. But in a few minutes, I'm going to get out of bed. And from then on, I'm probably going to need a lot more of your help. David is addressing Yahweh, the redeeming God, who is ever present for his people. He is in a hostile environment, having to deal with bloodthirsty and deceitful men who falsely accuse him. For David, this situation is his personal end of the world. So everything must be verbalized and addressed to God, who for David is the ultimate reference to life. Further, it is implicit that David is also wrestling with internal desires to confront those men himself. Just the other day, I picked up my son and his wife and my only two grandchildren, and we are coming along 183, and there's a traffic accident that occurred just immediately before us, and this person in a pickup truck began to verve out of their lane into mine, and then they actually did. And then I remember I got a two-year-old grandson who is like a sponge, so I have to be a Christian at all times around him. And so the Lord parted the cars and allowed me to just go and move over to the side of the highway. And I said, thank you, Jesus, on the outside. But on the inside, I was disoriented. I was angry. So David is in this environment and he says, give ear to my words, O God. Listen to me with favor. Consider my groaning. Those words that I cannot verbalize at this time because of my condition. And give attention to my cry for help. David is no stranger to God. He has a long history of abiding trust in Almighty God. And so he says in verse 3 that I will prepare. I won't just pray to you, God. I know you. I will prepare as if I will build an altar to you. And then I will watch closely. Not to see if you will do it. I will watch with the expectation that you will come to my aid. And so, David is worried, but he is prepared and he's watching. His prayer is not religious drivel filled with fillers, as the Pharisees did in Luke 18. Lord, I thank you that I'm not like that publican over there. Those kind of prayers are not justified. When we are faced with trouble, David says, the first thing you do is prepare your prayer. For the God who answers prayer is the one certain factor as the day begins. In verse 4 through 6, David urges us to know your God. In verse 4, he says, for you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. David knows himself. And this is implied in this text. David wrote Psalm 51 and he says, I was born in iniquity. I was shaped in sin. But more importantly, he knows God's character. He knows that God is holy. And my brothers and sisters in Christ, any theology that does not lead us to our knees the way Moses was led to his knees at the burning bush and the way David approaches prayer is not worth believing. The scripture teaches that God is holy. That is, he is absolutely and eternally distinct from his creation. In his holiness, God is morally perfect, and he detests sin with such a passion that he punishes it forever. And so David says that God hates evildoers, and the boastful shall not stand before God. Because not only does he know the character of God, but he knows the person of God. He knows the God of the Exodus, That almighty saving God, whose undeserved love rescues and blesses his people and makes them his own by an unbreakable covenant. And in the meantime, that God who also destroys his enemies. David turns his problems over to God, thus making his problems God's problems. And so he urges you in verses 4 through 6 to first know yourself, but to, more importantly, know your God. And then the third shift that this text teaches us on how we should pray to God is found in verse 7 through 9. Make your requests to God. In verse 7, David says, despite all of this, but I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house. I will bow down toward your holy temple in the fear of you. David petitions God purely on the basis of grace and with an attitude of reverence that is sobered by fear. Are you in awe and wonder as you approach the Lord of the universe in prayer? Are you in awe and wonder whenever you come to this place of worship or any other place of worship to worship the great King, the creator of all that is seen and unseen? David knows who God is, and he makes his specific request in verse 8. He says, lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before me. This is not a suggestion to God. This is a bold imperative. God, if you do not lead me, there is no way that I'm going to make it. You need to pray like that sometimes to God. You need to become countercultural and just tell God the truth that he already knows. And so, David is in a horrible place, but he understands God and he makes his request to God. And not only does he ask for God to lead, he asks God to destroy his enemies. He describes them in verse 9, and he uses four nouns to describe, to suggest the diversity of this group who is impulsively seeking to destroy him. Their mouth, their self, their throat, their tongue. David makes a request because of the danger and deceit of his enemies. And he needs to see the next step. And for him, that means one that pleases God. And that's what Jesus teaches us in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 13. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. By the way, David's enemies pale in comparison to the enemy of your soul. In John 10, Jesus says that the enemy of your soul is a thief who comes not only to steal and to kill, but to destroy you as well. Further, you and I have also to wrestle with indwelling sin, as well as the strong pull of worldliness. So I urge you to pray God's word if you don't know where to start. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness. And so David gives no conditions or exceptions to God's leadership. Wherever you want me to go, God, you lead me. Because for him, walking in righteousness is more crucial than walking in safety from his enemies. Do you, like David, want to please your God? Do you ever ask his will in any kind of specific way? Sometimes we may not be fully aware of all the dangers and pitfalls that we face. I may be speaking to someone here today who just discovered from the doctors that you have a terminal illness. It's a sudden thing, and you have to deal with that as a Christian. Or you may have lost a job and you've been seeking work and you're getting discouraged. Worse, I may be speaking to someone who's lost a loved one and you weren't really totally prepared for it. Life is tough. Life is hard. And when you don't know how to pray, the Holy Spirit interprets your sighs and groanings. And when you don't know what to pray, make your specific prayer. Lord, lead me in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before me. And so the fourth shift in this prayer is found in verse 10. Declare your confidence in God. David says, make them bear their guilt, O God, lest they fall by their own counsels. God's people can never enjoy safety and security unless, at some point, your enemies are taken out of the way. David's language is unguarded. His is the voice of resentment and vengeance. He will not be satisfied until God retaliates on these wrongdoers. As far as David is concerned, his enemies deserve God's just condemnation because his enemies are now God's enemies. Then in verse 11, something unexpected, something strange just happens in this song of darkness. But let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy and spread your protection over them, that those who love you, your name may exult in you. For you bless the righteous, O Lord. You cover him with favor as with a shield. David is experiencing a sudden shift from a season of hurt and alienation and suffering into a season of delight, amazement, gratitude, and thanksgiving. He is convinced that God has heard his prayer and will act on his behalf. What has caused such a dramatic shift? Many theologians refer to this shift as the salvation oracle. I sum it up in one verse of scripture discovered in Proverbs 11 in verse 10. When the righteous prospers, the city rejoices. When the wicked perish, there are shouts of joy. In the history of redemption, there have been men and beings who have opposed God. In the book of Isaiah chapter 14 and in Revelation 12, we learn of Lucifer, the covering cherub, who rebelled against God, was condemned by God, and cast out of heaven for his rebellion. We also read in the book of Genesis chapter 3 of our foreparents, Adam and Eve, who in sin rebelled against God and were cast out of Eden. The good news for us as we think of this sudden shift, this dramatic shift, is found in John 3 and 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. My brothers and sisters in Christ, God, out of an unbreakable covenant, condemned his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, the second Adam, and then sent him forth out of heaven so that he could rescue God's people from their sins. In love, God gave what was most dear to him so that he could rescue you from your enemies, from your sins, from that which would make you disoriented. What does it mean to give his Son? It is nothing less than the sacrificial offering of Christ in his incarnation, his work, his death, and his resurrection. In giving Jesus, a loving God intentionally parted with his own Son just for you and me. He did it for you. And the goal of Christ's condemnation is summed up in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 5 and 21. He who knew no sin became sin for us so that you and I may be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. God has rebelled, has judged sin and rebellion in the person and work of Jesus Christ for our good and for his glory. And so, this text teaches us that we should prepare our prayers. We should know our God. We should make our request, and we should declare our confidence in the God who delivers us. But I think this text also causes us to realize some other crucial realities. One, you and I can be honest with God, even in the midst of great disorientation, especially when you cry out to God. Two, these honest prayers are acts of bold faith. They come from a soul that is struggling with the world, the flesh, and the devil. And three, there's always a way out for God's people. Therefore, in humble reliance, verbalize your experiences to God, the ultimate authority. Tell Jesus about it. This is central to what Sigmund Freud calls talk therapy, talking to an authority. Tell Jesus everything that is going on in your life. For he is the ultimate authority. And then fourthly, although your enemies are far more insidious and deadly than those who oppose David, you can expect God to always come to your rescue. The God of the Bible moves mightily when his people cry out to him. And whenever God moves, it results in a major shift in your disposition. And so as the people of God, you can go from sorrow to wonder and amazement and to gratitude and praise. And it's all because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit comes along and he engenders trust and confidence in what Christ has done on your behalf. Near the end of the movie, The Band of Brothers, the historical character Major Winters notes, "When we began this war, these men obeyed me because they were commanded to. Now they obey me because they trust me." I'm talking to people who've been walking with the Lord for a long time, despite the challenges that you face. And so you love God, not because you have to. You love him because you do. You obey God, not because you have to. You obey him because you do. I urge you to view this psalm as a guidebook for enhancing your prayer life as you follow the Lord's leadership each day. Prepare your prayers, know your God, make your requests known to God, and declare your confidence in God. And like David, as you surrender to him, cry out to him, "Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before me." May the Lord bless you today. May the Lord encourage you to continue just another day with the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to this song as Colin ministers to us at this time.